Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 as the Apostle Paul was writing concerning a problem in Corinth. He said in verse 9, he says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Here in the context is talking about forgiving one another, forgiving another person, and what the Word of God is telling us that Satan has schemes to where he likes to attack. And we should not be ignorant of how Satan works if we know the Word of God. The Word of God tells us he's like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he cannot touch a believer's soul, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But he is trying to devour your testimony and your life and to ruin your witness. We live in a world that confuses all types of things that we experience, like love, emotions, feelings, sexuality. The world bundles all that up in one, and yet it's not all bundled up in one according to the Word of God. We lose sight of what true love is if we listen to the world. We lose sight of what sexuality is if you listen to the world. We can become very confused with feelings and emotions if all you do is listen to the world, because Satan likes to blind people. And let me tell you, there are many who are walking in darkness, and they need the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard young people who live together, and they given this type of response when I confront them with it. "Well, God knows our hearts. He knows we love each other." I say, hogwash. You know, you're just trying to explain away the Word of God and the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God and trying to justify your sin. We're living in a world that wants us to be tolerant and acceptant of people's lifestyles that are very sinful. For you to live in sin, every sin is an act of insanity when you think about it. It's mindless because it's like you're hurting yourself. I remember, and I explained this, I think it was to Brother Jeff the other night. There was a movie where the guy stuck his, somebody was trying to rob him, and so he stuck his gun to his own head, and he says, "Don't move or I'll shoot." Except he had more language in it. And his partner says, "You better not move because he's serious. He will shoot." And yet that's how some people are. They inflict themselves with their sins thinking they're going to gain from it. And all they do is cause more suffering. Sin is a mindless act, which people are prone to because we're all sinners. All sin is an insane act because it hurts self and it hurts those that you love. In Malachi 2, in the first 9 verses, we looked at last Wednesday night. And you remember that God confronted the spiritual leaders and he rebuked the spiritual leaders. When you get to verse 10, on down through verse 16, we actually have a confrontation with the people. The people are rebuked because they divorce their wives that they were married to since they were young, and they marry unbelievers. In other words, is that a problem in our day and time? You ever heard of any older men divorcing their older wives so they can have a younger wife, especially if they have money. You've heard of that plenty of times. Seems like times do not change. I want you to notice in verse 10, we'll start out there and we'll end up in verse 16. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Now, what is the Word of God saying here? It's not talking about the universal fatherhood of God. In a sense, God is the Father of all concerning all creation. He has created all things, and all things must answer to Him because He is God. But He is not the Father of all in a spiritual sense. You remember Jesus confronting the Pharisees and says, "You are of your father the devil." So it's talking about here in this context, it's talking about Israel being God's people. The Jewish nation was God's child. He says He called His son out of Egypt. That's when He led them through the wilderness. It was God who formed this nation of Israel for Himself. So He was their father. In a sense, even in today, in our day and time, God is our father. If we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, He is the Father of us all. We have a covenant relationship with the Father. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. In the third little line there, it says, "Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Is not God our Father? He's the one who created this nation. Malachi speaking here, why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? I want you to notice in this first little point here in verse 10 that we should not break covenant with others that are believers, especially like a New Life Baptist Church. There are some that have broken covenant with New Life Baptist Church. I often think we do not discipline people. People discipline themselves. When they separate themselves from the body, they are pretty much disciplining themselves, and we just formally pronounce it. It's they who bring the problem upon themselves. The Word of God here is telling the Israelites, the Jews, that they have profaned the covenant of their fathers. Don't break that covenant with your brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you break covenant with New Life Baptist Church? Let me tell you, you just start living in sin. You just start going contrary to what God says, and you're breaking covenant with your brothers and sisters in Christ in New Life Baptist Church. And if you break covenant, that's when we pronounce discipline upon you. And we pray that God would deal with you as a son or a daughter and draw you back to Himself. And if you're not a child of God, all you had was a profession that comes from the lips and not a change of heart, that He would deal with you according to your sins and cause repentance and faith to come into your heart and your life. Here, this Jewish nation, these Jewish people, it says, the word treacherously is found here in verse 10, but I want you to notice He repeats it in verse 11. In verse 11, He says, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem." To deal treacherously, the word treacherously means to break faith. Break faith. They had broken faith with their brothers, their fellow Israelites. And now it says they have broken faith in Israel and in Jerusalem. Here, don't break covenant with God. What does it say? Notice what it says again. Look at verses 11 and 12 in the full entirety of it. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and he hath married, or hath married, the daughter of a strange god, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles in Jacob, and him that offers an offering unto the Lord of hosts. That first verse in verse 10, don't break covenant with other believers. The second part, don't break covenant with God. Here, they were breaking covenant ultimately with God because they dealt treacherously or they broke faith with God. And I want you to notice the word, and an abomination is committed in Israel. This word abomination is a very interesting word because it's applied with a lot of different kinds of sin. In what Judah and Israel had done, they had committed an abomination. An abomination is often used in reference to idolatry. An abomination is used in reference to witchcraft. An abomination is used in reference when the children of Israel offered their children as sacrifices to false gods. They were burned their children. It was an abomination. It's when people are given over to idolatry. It's also used when people give themselves over to homosexuality. That is an abomination unto God. And here, Israel is talking about Judah has committed this abomination before God. Don't break covenant with God. In the world we live in, doesn't it seem like when you read God's Word, things are still just as relevant in God's Word then as now? They sold themselves over to idolatry, adultery, homosexuality. Look at our world today. Look at how people are today. Homosexuals are very rampant in Lexington. My mailman lives in Danville. He's thinking about moving closer so he could be closer to work. He's got a family. I said, well, don't move to Lexington. He says, oh, I wouldn't. It's got a reputation. And it's sad. The Word of God tells us, you and I as believers, be not conformed to this world. Literally what God's Word is saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. When you were little, do you remember the little jello molds that you had? Some of them were little hearts and some of them were crosses and different little designs, and you poured the jello, it's all liquid in there, and once you pour it in there, it started molding it. You turned the little jello mold upside down and you got a little heart. You can need a little jello heart, or you can leave it. You know what I'm talking about? The mold molds things into its shape. The world is trying to mold you and I, as children of God, into its shape. All in the name of love as they define it. Let me tell you, the world's love is not the love of God. It's contrary to God's love. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. This whole passage of Scripture, as we start to open it up and look at it, what we see is they broke covenant with one another, they broke covenant with God, and then they broke covenant with their wives. Let me tell you, the Word of God gives example after example after example to don't marry an unbeliever. Don't have that intimate relationship with an unbeliever. You remember in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, the daughters of men, or was it sons of men and the daughters of God? How did that go? Oh, let me get it right because I've done got my words twisted. Genesis chapter 6, in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God married, I believe, worldly women. It was a mixed marriage. Believers with unbelievers. God condemns that. And any time that happens, what happens is you've got that which is contrary to God's word. You've got, let me give you some examples, not only there in Genesis chapter 6, you remember Isaac. He had a son named Esau. Esau married a couple women. And you remember the word of God says that Isaac and Rebekah, because of those daughters-in-law, they were grieved often because they were lost women who married their son. It was an ungodly relationship. You remember Balaam's advice to Balak? He could not pronounce a curse upon Israel, so what did he do? You remember the advice he gave Balak and the Moabites? He says, get them Moabitish women. You know the real pretty women that are Moabites? Get them to intermingle with the men. And then when they marry, God will curse them. You know what? That's how Israel fell. It's because they intermarried with the Moabitish women. You remember Samson in the book of Judges? What was Samson's big downfall? Well, the biggest downfall was Delilah, wasn't it? But he had other women besides Delilah, and all of them, they always caused him problems. Eventually, he had his eyes poked out. He was a prisoner, and he had the walls, you know, he pulled the walls down upon himself and all the Philistines. He died. It was all because of mingling with an ungodly woman, one who did not fear God nor love the Lord. You remember Solomon. Oh, we remember Solomon with the many, many women. Listen to what the Word of God says over in 1 Kings chapter 11. Just to refresh your memory of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, the Word of God says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, that doesn't mean they were green and purple polka-dotted with their hair and pointed ears. It's talking about they were not Israelite women. They were not godly women. They were not people who feared God. They were heathen, pagans, idol worshipers. Solomon loved, sounds like about every woman he saw. And so what has happened? It says, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, I told you about every woman he saw, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they would turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. In other words, he chased after them. He was chasing after every woman there was around. And he got about every woman that there was around because he was very wealthy. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Listen to this mixed marriage. Ahab was an ungodly king, but when he married Jezebel, Jezebel started Baal worship in Israel. In other words, he became a very ungodly king. Jehoshaphat, you remember we read about him not too long ago. In 2 Chronicles, he had a son whom Jehoshaphat, godly king, set up with Athaliah, a very wicked woman. And that wicked woman, Athaliah, led Judah into all kinds of sin. We could go on and on as far as in the Old Testament concerning godly people, people who know the Lord, that sacrifice a little bit of their morals and standards. They compromise that the girls might have the hunk or that the boys might have the babe. And because they compromise their standards, it leads into all types of sin. Don't y'all girls ever date someone who is not a child of God, who does not love the Lord your God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? They might seem like they're good, moral. That ain't the way it goes. I'll even draw it closer. Do not marry somebody who's not a Baptist. Uh-oh. Narrowing the field down. Make sure they agree with you with the Word of God, is what I'm saying. Make sure they love the Lord God and they love His Word. Is that biblical? Look at the negative examples we pour out in the Word of God in the Old Testament. Listen to what it says over in the New Testament. Look over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a familiar passage of Scripture concerning this topic, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look down in verse... Oh, wait a minute. 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Over in Deuteronomy, the Word of God says in chapter 22, you're not to put a donkey with an ox to plow. Now, why is that? Because a donkey and an ox do not plow in unison. They go at a different pace. They got a different mindset. One's a donkey and one's an ox. Here, the Word of God says, don't be unequally yoked, binded together with unbelievers. I would go as far to say as if you're a child of God and you're single, don't even go out with an unbeliever. Anybody you go out with is a possibility you can marry. Because all it takes is just a little, a gradual at a time. And then the Word of God gives the reason why. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Don't get in your mind that you can change somebody and they can become a Christian because of your influence upon them. Let me tell you, it's easier to pull somebody down out of a tree than pull them up into the tree. It's easier to pull somebody's standards down to somebody's level than to you to pull up somebody's standards to your level, especially if you're a child of God and they're not. You can't pull them up that high. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, look down in verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry, be married to whom she will, but notice the Word of God says, only in the Lord. A believer should only marry a believer. Or else you're unequally yoked. What happens when a believer marries an unbeliever? You know what happens with the children that are born? The children start seeing the materialistic highlights in their life. They see the lifestyle that stresses and puts an emphasis upon pleasure seeking and upon material things. And you know what happens when you have a marriage like that? Usually what happens with the child, they see the duplicity and the child strays away. I say this to caution you. I don't say it to browbeat you, but it's simply, here's God's Word. What we find back in Malachi chapter 2, and notice what it says in verse 12. Those who marry the daughter of a strange god. They worship idols. They don't worship the true and living God. And you believe in the true and living God. The Lord says, the Lord will cut off that man that doeth this. This, the master, the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offers an offering unto the Lord of hosts. God will cut them off. That's God's judgment upon them. Don't break covenant with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't break covenant with God. And then in verses 13 through 16, don't break covenant with your spouse. Notice what the Word of God says in verses 13 through 16. And this have you done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receives it with good will at your hand. In other words, these men had put away their wives. They bring their offering to God, and they weep and they cry because their crops ain't growing and all kinds of problems, and therefore they blame God. God will not receive that offering because of their ungodliness. Yet you say, wherefore or why? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. There's that word again. It means unfaithful, breaking faith. Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates putting away. For one covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. One of the things I always do in premarital counseling, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul encourages people not to marry, but if you do marry, he says, such will have troubles. Let me ask those that are married in here, have you lived a perfect marriage and there's not been any troubles in your life? No volunteers there. We all have troubles. Even if you're single, you have troubles with yourself half the time. So you combine that with another sinner, you compounded your troubles, and you're going to have troubles and disagreements with each other sometime. It's going to happen. But it's good to know that it's going to happen. That way, therefore, you kind of preclude it and you know how to handle it better. If you know a problem's coming down the pike, don't you know how to handle it better than all of a sudden if you get blindsided and your wife hits you up on the backside of the head because of something stupid you done? If you knew you'd done something stupid, you would be able to kind of watch the back of your head quicker, wouldn't you? You are going to have troubles in life, is what I'm saying, when it comes to marriages. Marriage is a covenant between you and your spouse. It's a binding agreement. And did you notice what the Word of God says in verse 14? The Lord God Himself was a witness of that covenant that you made with each other. The Lord witnessed that binding covenant between you and them. The Word of God says in verse 16 that he hateth putting away. Very simply, let me put that in modern language. God hates divorce. God hates divorce, is what he says. God permits divorce, but God hates divorce. God don't hate people that are divorced. He hates divorce. Make sure you distinguish this. God does not accept their offering because they put away the wife of their youth. They dealt treacherously. They dealt unfaithfully. In verse 15, did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Reading behind one pastor, he said something like this: no one has ever divorced who has spiritual insight. In other words, there's all these ramifications when divorce comes. And here he's talking about they have the Spirit of God. And the purpose is that they might bring forth godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, it says in verse 15. And notice what it says again in verse 16. Therefore, take heed unto your spirit. It says it not once, but it says it twice. Take heed to your spirit. What is this talking about? These men were putting away their wife. And it wasn't because she burnt the biscuits. They just didn't want nothing to do with their wife. They dealt treacherously or unfaithfully with their wife. Let me ask you something. Is it grounds for divorce if somebody burns your biscuits? Nah. Is it grounds for divorce because you say you don't love each other anymore? Is that grounds for divorce in God's Word? Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, our Lord confronts this issue. And it says, and it came to pass, in verse 1, that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him tempting, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Can I divorce for anything I want to divorce for, is what they're literally saying. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Not male, female, and whatever you want to be. Male and female. Not female and female, and not male and male. God made them male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Let me tell you, anything they call marriage that's not between a male and a female is not marriage. Here's God's Word. Let's just stick with the Word. Wherefore they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. So Jesus lays down a ground for divorce, and that is because of sexual immorality, fornication. There's also the Apostle Paul over in the book of Corinthians. He says, for desertion, divorce is allowed or permitted. So there's two grounds as far as biblically for divorce. One's for fornication, one is for desertion. Those are two biblical grounds for divorce. But I want you to notice the reason is divorce happens. Jesus said it's because of the hardness of your heart. Isn't that the cause of every problem we've got? It's because we get hardened with sin sometime. Malachi gives the warning. Therefore, in verse 15, take heed to your spirit. If your spouse upsets you, don't think evil of it. Don't run away with thoughts, thinking wrong thoughts. Let me say that again. Look in verse 16. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Did you hear that? You better watch your spirit. God made one man for one woman. God could have, if he wanted to, made many women for one man or many men for one woman. God did not do that. That's not his design. God's design is one man for one woman. Let me give you an example of commitment. Within our congregation, Brother Craig Lowe, many of you may have remembered his first wife, Betty. I don't even know how many years they were married, but I know she got Alzheimer's, and for the last around 18 years of her life, he took care of her. With the better part of that 18 years, she did not know him. Can you imagine being married for many, many years, at least 40 years? And for the better part of 18 years, your spouse don't know you no more. But yet he was so committed to the commitment and the covenant and the vows he made before God that he took care of her until the day she passed away. What a role model. God is calling us to commitment. We're in covenant one with another. We're in covenant with the Lord. Those who are married are in covenant with their spouse. Don't deal treacherously, nor commit abomination. May this passage of Scripture encourage us in our life. We're living in a time where just about anything goes in the world. May we ever be able to speak the truth in love. And let me tell you what's going to happen. In this world we're living in, when you speak the truth of God's Word, and even though you do it in love, people are going to accuse you of hate. Don't back down from the Word of God. Don't compromise the Word of God. Don't water down the Word of God. Continue to speak the truth in love. People need to hear truth. And if you don't speak it to them, who will? Don't wait for somebody else to come along. God's called you right where you are to be a witness of the truth of His Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious Word. We have instruction. We know how to live life. Yet so often we're hard-headed and self-centered and fall into all kinds of problems. Lord, we are privileged that though we have problems, we don't have to seek out some wise person to solve those problems. We can come to you in prayer. And though we have sinned, we can come to you, who is faithful and just, to forgive us of sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if we have needs, we don't have to go running after people. We have a Father in heaven whose eyes are even upon sparrows, and knows those that fall to the ground that nobody else ever thinks of. You've loved us with an everlasting love. You've told us to call upon you, to come boldly before your throne of grace. What an honor it is. Lord, we ask that your word would burn in our hearts, that we would not fear speaking your word, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth for your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.